Well, we've got a very important subject, and here is what it is. The ultimate in Christian counsel. Like, how do we really resolve all the issues when there are so many of them without dealing with each symptom one after the other? So we want to get to the root solution, the ultimate in Christian counsel. So to get started, I need to do a bit of review, so kind of prepare for the shock here. Here's what I gave you before. We had a diagram that starts like this, and up here at the surface are the symptoms, the surface problems, we call them the symptoms. They are caused by attitudes or dispositions, surface causes. And then we had root problems, which has to do with our basic character quality. And then we have a root cause, which is how do we respond to the truth, or how do we respond to God? So this is where we got started. We learned that if we fail to respond to God, if we refuse to respond to God's grace, and by the way, what is grace? Let's take a look at it again. It is the knowledge and power to do what is right all the time. But if we fail to respond to the information that God gives us about what is right and his power to do what is right, then there are consequences. And this is at the root problem, and rather the root cause. And so out of this, we have already learned that comes a root of bitterness by which many are defiled. This is called in other parts of the scripture, as you probably recall, the scripture talks about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Three categories, okay? And so we have one of these categories called the pride of life is bitter. You can't do that to me and get away with it. And so we get bitter. And then as some that this is comes from Hebrews chapter 12. And then this fornication comes from the word porneo. And this is, again, one of those three, one of the three categories, the lust of the flesh. And then if we don't respond to God, we can end up with greed. And the story of Esau enters in there, which we call the lust of the eyes. So watch this now, because at the root level, if we fail to respond to God's knowledge given to us and the ability to do what is right, then one of these three, or two of these three, or all three of these things can happen to us. And you can begin living with bitterness or with greed and or with sensuality. So then we learn that each of these three actually begins to produce dispositions in us. And so we broke those down. So if we have this sensual condition, this lust of the flesh, we become sensual. We are exposed. And by the way, pornography is not just a picture. It's a thinking process, right? And adultery and on the list could go. And on the other side, if we have greed, then what do we get? We start to covet what everybody else has. And then we become discontent with what we have. Oh, people living not happy with what they have. They want more, grabbing, clutching, grasping. Greed makes us do that. And then it gets us into debt. These are some of the problems that come with the lust of the eyes. And then with the pride of life, which is bitterness, watch this now, you come to anger and resentment and hatred. And so these things start to happen. Now watch, because I want you to grasp when these things start to grow up out of the root, you end up at the surface with all kinds of problems that come out of these three basic roots. And what are they? Well, the list goes on and on and on. I just listed some of them: anger, wrath, cursing, judgmentalism, stealing, rape, incest, and murder, addictions of every sort, self-rejection, self-destruction, suicide. All of these symptoms are the result of a failure at the very root level. This diagram is fundamentally important. I want to change the diagram just slightly, because in this middle section here, I'm going to put some of the biblical words. Adultery, fornication, or excuse me, uncleanness and lasciviousness, which is an excessive sex disposition. And under greed, idolatry is listed in Scripture, and envy, you want what other people have and you strive for it. And under bitterness, of course, sedition, which is sowing discontent about people in authority. And variance, can't get along, we're always arguing, and hatred. Those are some of the biblical things. What we need is an ultimate solution. Here it is. The ultimate solution to all the issues, all the way up to the symptoms on the top, is to change the root issue, which is failure to respond to God, who tells us what is right and gives us the power to do what is right. This is where the solution must happen. So watch here now with me, because here is the problem. Because if we fail to respond to God's grace, this diagram is becomes a reality in our lives. And we live with these lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all these symptoms emerge out of this fundamental flaw at the root cause level. So ultimately, the Christian who wants to help people, watch this now, because you can spend an awful lot of time up here dealing with this or dealing with this or dealing with another thing and all these things. And the psychiatrist will try to do that. But I'm telling you that nothing can really happen until the root issue is dealt with. And then all the symptoms go away, because ultimate Christian counsel is addressed at the very root area. So what is that? And so here it is. When we respond properly at the root area, did you like my effect? All these other things get blurred out now, because there's a change at the bottom. And what is this change at the bottom? It's when we bring the gospel. That is the ultimate counsel that the Christian brings to everybody in the world, because that is what changes the root. And how does it change the root? Instead of not responding to God and his power, we respond to God's grace. Remember the definition? Remember the definition. The knowledge and power to do what is right all the time. Now watch this. Because we do what's right all the time, then as you can see, these things come up here, and instead of having bad stuff, they all produce good stuff, because we did what's right down at the root level. So, our subject today is of vital importance. It is understanding that the ultimate Christian counsel is going to resolve all the issues in one specific manner. Responding to God's grace. Responding to the gospel that Christ died for our sins, rose again. He's alive. He's in our lives now. And he forgives what was gone before, but he doesn't just forgive it. He cleanses it out of existence. That's why this big area in the middle of the screen here is all blank. Because when the gospel gets here, all that stuff is no more. As I'm going to show you in just a moment. In fact, I'm about ready to show that to you. Are you ready to go? What happens? Let me take you back to that diagram one more time. What happens in a person's life when they respond to the gospel? What happens here if we change what happens here? That's what I want you to see. When you respond to this ultimate fix, for the lack of a better word, the grace of God, which is the knowledge and power to do what's right. You see, all the problems come from doing what's wrong. So God is the one. Look at this now. When a person rejects God, they reject everything that God stands for. All his principles, all of his instructions, all of his smart ideas, all of his laws, his rules, all of his adjudication of behaviors. When we reject God, we reject the whole deal. And we get what humanism or people think is smarter than God. Wrong. Watch. When you respond to the gospel, the first thing that happens is you become a new, a new creation. Like brand new. It's why the Bible uses terms like born again, regeneration. Look at when you respond to God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at this. If you'll come into Christ, everything changes. You'll be new. Not only that, watch this. All the old things pass away. Now, let me tell you something. There isn't a psychologist I know that can make old things pass away. In fact, from what I understand in psychology, they want to go back into what happened to you when you were a child, because you are today because of what somebody else said or did to you back then. Really? You think that's a continent? Is he going to make the old pass away that's back there? I don't think so. And the psychologist's approach, whether it's Freud or Skinner or you name it, the analysis of the old is almost like a reinforcement where Jesus comes along and he makes all that old stuff go away. Because opposite and diametrically, I would say diabolically opposed to the instructions of most psychology, is you're not what you are because of what's happened in the past. You are today because of what you intend to be in the future. That's what Jesus teaches. Oh, yeah? Oh, you got a preacher? How can you tell that? Well, let me give you an illustration. Here's a teenage boy. It's summertime. He's not in school yet. But he practices basketball all summer long. Like he's taking shots from every angle. And he's doing today what is he? Why? Not because of the past. But because he hopes to get on the team when he gets to high school in September or whenever it starts up. He does today because of what the future. That's why Jesus says, you are salvaged by hope. What do you hope to be determines what you do now. But in order for this to happen, we got to get rid of the old stuff. And that's what Jesus specializes in. That's why we call him Savior, Redeemer. Because he makes the old, every sin, no matter how many times you've sinned, no matter how gross your sins have been, he makes them go away. He forgives them, he cleanses you, and he reestablishes you, as you'll see in a moment. Watch this now. You say, well, how can that really happen? Let me give you an illustration. And I love this illustration. I've probably said it to you before, but I hope it bears repeating. There's this guy who was a Jewish jihadist, like he's a killer, right? He even was doing it. He got the government to approve his murder of Christians. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And one day he's on the road to Damascus, and he's got letters from the government giving him the approval to kill Christians. And he's got his whole squad with him that are about to capture Christians and slay them. And then there came a light that shone from heaven and a sound. Knocked him off his horse. He fell. He said, "Who are you?" And God said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And that day, struck blind, this killer, had to be led into Jerusalem because he couldn't see for himself, to the street called Straight. And later on, God sends somebody to that street and to that address to lay their hands on him so that he can get his sight back again. That killer became the author of 14 books of the 27 New Testament books. With all due respect, I don't think there's a psychologist in the world that can make that happen. Watch this. You become a new creature. Old things pass away. And watch this. Everything becomes new. Everything becomes new. Oh, what a change. Huh, remember the song, "What a Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart"? And so we have hymns galore about this wonderful event. And it can happen to you if it hasn't already. By responding to the grace of God, you become a new person. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. When I say you become a new person, you become the person God made you to be, not the one that's been contaminated, confused, put down by others and self, but brand new. A new start. Old things pass away. And all things become new. Let me show you what else happens. You get reconciled to God. Here's the next verse. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. Now watch this. Next verse. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by what Jesus did. Now, what does it mean to be reconciled? Here we go. Reconciled means restored to friendship, restored to harmony and agreement. New creation, old things pass away, everything becomes new, and now I'm back in a right friendship relationship with God. I cannot, but I wish I could, describe to you the glory that comes from being in harmony with God. When the created and the creator become friends. That's why we have songs like What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. And ad infinitum, all kinds of songs about this. Because you become a new person, old things pass away, everything becomes new, and you get reconciled. You come back into a restored friendship with God. You come into harmony and agreement with God. Why? Because all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through what Jesus bridged the gap, brought us together into friendship. The next thing I want to mention is that when you respond to the God, a salvage has taken place. A salvaging has taken place. Now, the Bible word is salvation, but people have kind of given us a religious connotation to that, which doesn't seem to explain, at least in my thinking, the essence of what really happened. But here's what the apostle said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. Remember, ultimate counsel gets to respond to grace where that's where the power of God is. And what does the power of God to do? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, caution. I want you to make sure you understand what Bonhoeffer said. Only those who obey really believe. Wow. And only those who really believe obey. There's a lot of, beliefs are kind of like a mental thing. Yeah, well, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe what Jesus did. But this kind of belief reaches so much. It's the power of God. It's everybody who really believes this. See, because belief and faith makes what's not in existence come into existence. So a salvage has taken place. And so the scripture says, for by grace are you salvaged through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved because we do good. We do good because we're saved. Because we're salvaged. I had a friend long years ago in Houston, Texas. And when he was a kid, he started picking up stuff off the side of the street, fixing it, cleaning it up, and selling it. He ended up in the salvage business, multimillionaire now, because he took what was broken and fixed it. What was dirty, he cleaned. What others saw no value in, he perfected into worth. That is precisely what Jesus does with a person's life. Broken, battered, rejected, discouraged, damned. There is nothing broken that he cannot fix. He really knows how to save. So watch this now. So, you got it, right? New creation. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. You get reconciled into a friendship relationship with God. Salvage has taken place. All the stuff that is no good gets dropped off. You get cleaned up. And now, a new purpose in life is established. This is the next verse. For we are his workmanship. Isn't that delightful? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're not saved by good works, but now that you're saved, you do good works. You're created to do that. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's got good stuff that's got to be happening, and he's looking for you and me to do it. When we get salvaged, then in fact, isn't this glorious? Life takes on meaning, purpose, design, intent. You know where you're going. Now, there's even more. When we respond to God's grace, sin has no more power over us. Check this out. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. What is grace? The knowledge and power to do what is right. Not under law. What's wrong? In the Old Testament, they had the law, but they didn't have the power to do the law. In the New Testament, there's certainly higher laws. You remember, Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thy enemy, but I'm saying love your enemies. That's a newer, higher law, more difficult to do than the old one. But easy now because of grace, which is the knowledge and power to do what is right. And now, you will not be conquered. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you're not under law. So what then should we say? Should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Oh, God forbid. Why? Because now you got the power to do something. Because God be thanked that ye were once upon a time the servants of sin. You couldn't help it. But you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which is the gospel, which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So, one of the things that happens is that when we respond to God's grace, sin has no power. And by the way, iniquity is replaced by love. Iniquity, the Bible word for narcissism. Watch this now. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of narcissism, of iniquity. Because it's not upright, it's selfish. Okay? Here's another verse, New Testament. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. What's the blessing? The blessing is in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Oh my goodness, this is such a delight. How does this happen? How does God deliver us from narcissism? So I want to show you three steps Jesus outlined. Because if we respond to the gospel, by the way, iniquity or narcissism is choosing what's best for yourself without any care for anybody else. unless it's socially effective. And it's replaced by love, which is choosing the best for others without personal profit as a motive. They are opposite. So here comes Jesus, and this is what he said. Then said Jesus, if any man will come after me, if you're going to respond to the grace of God, if you're going to come after me, watch this. Number one, let him deny himself. Narcissism is not up for that. This is the destruction of narcissism. Denying selfish motives in everything we touch, we contaminate because of the motive behind it. Number two, deny himself, take up his cross. What is that? Remember Paul said, I am crucified with Christ? See that? What gets crucified? Narcissism. The iniquity, the selfish intent, everything I touch, I contaminate because I do it for me. So, iniquity gets replaced. Watch this. Because we deny ourselves, we take up the cross. We what's the cross we carry? That we just don't do our own stuff without care for anybody else. Third step that kills narcissism. Follow me. Ooh. And I'm telling you, if you follow him, you'll always be going the right way. But if you try to save your life, do your own selfish thing, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you will find it. This may seem like a conundrum to you. It's a paradox. You try to save your life and do everything selfish, you'll never be happy because you never get enough. You grab and clutch and grasp and you never get enough. But when you lose your life for his sake, what is his sake? What is Jesus' sake? It's love. Then you find your life. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world, had all the assets in the world, but he loses his own soul? Or what's a man should give in exchange for his soul? So we understand that in responding to the grace of God, sin has no power. Iniquity is replaced by love. I'll have to show you another verse about this, at least. I want you to see this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, the foundation of God standeth sure, and here's the seal. The Lord knows them that are really his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from. This is how you know a genuine Christian. That's how you get there. For they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Iniquity gets replaced by love when we respond properly to the gospel. And then, life is now restful, happy, easy, loving, and overcoming. So let me show you some of this stuff. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and you've got heavy weights on you. I will give you rest. That's what happens when you respond to God. Something restful happens in you. He goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall, look what you find. You find rest. You find rest to your soul. Oh, rest to your soul. Look at that. For my yoke is easy. Remember I said up here, it's easy. And my burden is light. Look at this. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor, that's what's hard. It's not hard to be a Christian. It's hard not to be a Christian because everything is going the wrong way. When we don't respond to the grace of God, we get all kinds of bad stuff. But good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. We keep his commandments. And look at this. The commandments are not grievous. They don't irritate us. Because they're not interfering with our selfish ways because we don't do the selfish thing anymore. Wish we had more time. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But he loveth him that follows after righteousness. So I'm saying life is loving. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Not a nice way to go. The path of the just, look at this, is as a shining light. Shines more and more into the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is a darkness they don't even know what they stumble at. Ah, do you see how wonderful it is to respond to the ultimate fix, the gospel, the grace of God? The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth. Oh my. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So, I think you can see from these scriptures that when you respond to God's grace, life is restful, happy, easy, loving, and overcoming. I probably haven't mentioned the overcoming part yet, so let me do that now. Look at this. Whatsoever born is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. You know, what does it mean to overcome the world? Remember, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what you overcome. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Did you get it? Responding to God's grace, life is restful, happy, easy, loving, and overcoming. And finally, I want you to know that responding to God's grace, eternal life is assured. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. Eternal life is assured. Back to the diagram just for a moment. Remember this. The gospel, the ultimate counsel of God, changes at the root cause level of the rest of life because we respond to God's grace. That's why we conclude and know this to be true. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But watch this now. What does he bring? Anger, wrath, cursing, judgmentalism, stealing, rape, all the rest of it. But Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What is that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, goodness, mercy, faith. How does all this happen? Because when we respond to God's grace, this is what you get. Love instead of lust, joy instead of greed, peace instead of bitterness. And on it leads. Because if you respond to the ultimate counsel, this is what every Christian, the ultimate counsel we give people is this. The ultimate counsel. Christian, bring the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, it will change everything about your life. Make sure you respond to the gospel.
Do you ever wonder how to handle that difficult person in your life? David L. Johnston has a free ebook just for you, How to Handle Difficult People. Get the free ebook today by going to nothingbutthetruth.org/difficult.